Okay, the two parts. The first is from Luke 5, chapter 27 to 30, verse 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today's salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost."
Oh, good morning. Special welcome to you. My name's Ross. I'm the pastor of 1030 Congregation here. If you're visiting with us today, a special welcome to you. Stick around after the service. Have lunch with us. We share some lunch together outside afterwards that's provided for you so that we can get to know you. Been an interesting week for me. I spent most of it outside of Dalby. Monday I was down in Sydney preparing for next year, actually, in the sort of consultancy role that I'm taking up next year, and spent some time with the New South Wales Prezi guys doing some consultancy training there, looking at how do you help a church deal with moral failure of ministers. If that happens in a congregation, how do you help them? Just as we were doing that training, it's quite intense actually, but as we were doing that training, the guy who was leading it, Tim, got a phone call. He'd sent a team into a church in Sydney that was dealing with the moral failure of a minister having an affair. And that minister that morning suicided. So you think to yourself, how do you help a church deal with that? How do you kind of counsel a whole church through that? That's the kind of training that I was getting last week. It was really, really helpful. I moved from that on Monday back to Brisbane and hooked up with Joshua, and Joshua and I attended spiritual coach training with Henry and Richard Blackaby. You might know their books, Experiencing God. They do some coach training. You know that that's a kind of interest of mine. I've run that course, Gospel Coach, here. Went along for a few days of training there, which was terrific. Got lots of kind of great insights from God there. And one of them was this. I just kind of was punched in the guts in a really good way by Richard talking about John 15:5. He said, that's the verse that most ministers don't believe. In fact, most of your congregation doesn't believe that verse either. You might want to say, what does actually John 15:5 say? It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Actually, most ministers don't believe that. Most of the congregation here don't believe that, because so often we say to one another, oh, it's too busy to spend some time with God today. Really? That's a kick in the guts. There was a few other kicks in the guts there, but really, really good. Thankful for the Lord that he gave me those opportunities to hear. Come and talk to me more about it afterwards. There's a few other pearlers in there that I got. However, in the light of that, we're going to come to God's word together. We're going to look at it together. I realise that apart from him, we can do nothing. So let's pray that God would really speak into our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we know that your word is a living word. It's not like picking up the newspaper or picking up a magazine, but your words, Lord, are living words. They're sharper than a double-edged sword. They penetrate our lives. And so we pray today as we open up your word, give us hearts that are attentive to you, Father. May your spirit work today as we read your word, that we might get the revelation that we need in our lives today. And Father, we pray that your spirit would so be at work that our hearts and lives would bend to live out the truth of your word. So give us ears that would hear. Give us hearts that are open to you. Give us an attentive spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, a few years ago in this church, we had a cross-dresser by the name of Sophia coming to this church. It was an interesting time for us as a church. It interested me how you responded to him. Some of you were quite uncomfortable about his presence in the church. Some of you, in fact, I think all of us, kind of hated his dress sense. Many of you just tried to ignore him, while others of you actually went out of your way to talk to him and try and love him, which I think was quite difficult. I met with him regularly over the months that he was here. We went through introducing God together, and I talked a lot with him about his life, his cross-dressing, where he was at spiritually. I still see him down the streets occasionally, and we still talk. Interestingly, there was a couple of people who left our church as a result of him coming along. They were both friends of each other, and they both are no longer in the town. But they both came to see me separately to tell me that God had spoken to them directly, and he told them that they had a message for me. The message was that I needed to get right with God. I was no longer being a shepherd of God's people. I was no longer protecting the sheep that he had put in the church. I was compromising the faith by allowing a cross-dresser entry into this church. Our church had gone worldly under my watch, they said. They told me that God had told them that I needed to get spiritually right and in tune with God, repent of my worldliness. That allowing cross-dressers in the church was not protecting the vulnerable children. I should be ashamed of myself for being so neglectful. I was called on to repent. I responded by telling them that actually it was true, that I was not as spiritually attuned to God as I want to be or even need to be. But on this issue, I was not budging. As a result, these two people decided to leave our church and go to another church in town. I think they've left our community now altogether, Dalby community. But it is an interesting question that was raised with me. Having a cross-dresser come into this community of faith, is this something we should allow or want to see happen? Or should we make sure that actually doesn't happen? Do we need to make sure that if a person comes into this community and walks in off the streets on a Sunday, that we must make sure that they've cleaned up their act before they arrive here? Well, come with me to this story in Luke chapter 19 and we'll see what we can learn about the answer there. Luke 19 is the story about Zacchaeus, a little man with a big bank balance. It's really a story of lost and found, and I'm going to actually look at it under those two categories, lost and then found. Firstly, it's a story about being lost. And we see here that Jesus came to save the lost. Back in the day when I was at Bible college, and I might have told you this story before, I'm sure I have actually, if you've been here long enough, most of my stories get recycled. I remember a lady at Bible college with me, she told me the story of her dog. She had a Kelpie that she named Lucky. And one day Lucky escaped her yard and bolted down the street and she pursued her dog. But every time she got close to this Kelpie, the dog would look at her and bolt more and she'd be just continually chasing it down the street. Well, she told me that she was chasing it down the street. She was calling out, "Lucky, Lucky, Lucky," when all of a sudden, Lucky jumped onto the road and got killed by an oncoming car. Now, the irony of the dog being called Lucky by getting hit by the car was not lost on me. That dog was anything but lucky. Now, do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Zacchaeus means pure, righteous, upright man. And I'm sure that when his parents named him Zacchaeus, it was because they wanted him to grow up and be a good boy, a good man, a pure man. Which is incredibly ironic because Zacchaeus was anything but a good boy, a good man. He was anything but an upright, honest man. How do we know this? Well, have a look at his job. Notice it, verse 2. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He met a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. So what did this man do for a job? Well, we're told that he was a chief tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector, which meant that he looked after all the other tax collectors. Now, it's not like our tax collectors today. Not at all. You know, this guy was an Israelite, but he was working for the enemies. The Romans occupied the land. And it was his job as an Israelite to collect the money from all the other Israelites to give it to the Romans, the occupiers of the land. And in those days, the Romans made sure the taxes were very high. But not only did Zacchaeus collect all the taxes, he was a wealthy man because he siphoned off a little bit for himself. So he became very rich and he made his packet, really, by selling out the Israelite brothers to the occupied enemy forces. And not surprisingly, people hated Zacchaeus. Instead of being, as his name suggested, pure, honest, upright, righteous, a good man, Zacchaeus was a corrupt man, a dishonest man, a man who made his gain from others' misery. He indeed was a bad man. And in verse 7, we know people didn't like him and that he was a bad man because verse 7 tells us what they thought of him. They called him, if you've got your Bibles there, they call him a sinner. And it just shows you how what sort of regard people had for him. He was a social outcast, a sinner. He was shunned by people in society. But surely, however, his wealth would have brought him happiness, right? Well, wealth, I think, is irrelevant when you're lonely and everyone hates you. As Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of our Queen, used to say, you can be the richest man in the world and have everything you desire, but you can also be the loneliest. Certainly in the public's eye, Zacchaeus was lost. No one wanted him. But Zacchaeus was also lost in a far more profound way. He was lost socially, yes, but in the eyes of God, he was lost spiritually. He was cut off from God. He was alienated from his Creator. He could not get into the kingdom of God under his own steam. He was just lost. And I think in Luke, the writer of this gospel, giving us Zacchaeus as an example of a lost man, he means us, I think, to kind of even check our own spiritual status. You see, we might not be men like Zacchaeus who rip other people off. We might not be dishonest. We might not even be wealthy. In fact, we might be living a totally fulfilled and happy life and be well respected in many ways. But the reality is, if you don't know Jesus, according to the scriptures, you're lost. And I wonder how many of us really get that kind of truth. If Jesus is not in your life, as God looks at you, he looks at you as lost. You might be a decent moral person, but if you don't have Christ, then you're just as lost as Zacchaeus was. And unless we have this biblical understanding of lostness, then we'll never fully appreciate the rescuer. Well, Zacchaeus was lost. But I do expect to see Zacchaeus in heaven. Why? Well, for two reasons. Let's talk about how Zacchaeus became found. Two reasons I expect to see this man in heaven. One, because if we go back to the story, we'll see this. First, Zacchaeus was absolutely determined to find Jesus, to see Jesus. For whatever reason, Zacchaeus wanted to get a look at Jesus. He was absolutely determined to see Jesus. And so he thought ahead. He climbed a tree, which gave him a vantage point where he could get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed through. And I tell you this, any person here today who's determined to get through to Jesus will get through to Jesus and have his life changed. I guarantee you that. If you want to find Jesus, he will be found. And we see that in the story here. But the second thing, and I think this is even perhaps the bigger thing in the story, is this. Yes, he was determined to see Jesus, but actually Christ found him. Christ found him. Yesterday I tried to, as I was sitting and preparing, I tried to put myself in this story, which I think, you know, you should try and do. And I started to, when I put myself in the story, in the place of Zacchaeus in the story, I began to see, I think, the surprises that Zacchaeus would have felt in this story. Have you ever thought about this? What surprises there were for Zacchaeus? If you're taking notes, you should jot down these ones, because I think these same surprises could come to you today. Here's the first surprise. I think the first surprise for Zacchaeus was that Jesus noticed him. He might have thought that he was well up high, covered in the branches, but Jesus noticed him up there. And you know, this could happen to anyone in the building today. Jesus could take notice of you if he hasn't already. What a surprise to Zacchaeus that Jesus noticed him. But that's not the only surprise. I think the second surprise that I see here is that Jesus actually addressed him. Jesus actually talked to him. In the midst of the crowd of people that were there, Jesus singled this man out and talked to him. And I tell you, this too could happen to anyone in the building today. In the midst of all the people here today, and you might just think, well, I'm just part of a crowd today, I'm inconspicuous. But I'm telling you, Jesus could single you out as he singled out Zacchaeus, and he could speak into your heart today. What a surprise to Zacchaeus that Jesus talked to him. But that's not the biggest surprise, because there's a third surprise here. And the real surprise for Zacchaeus is that Jesus knew his name. Did you notice that in the story? If not, notice it now. Jesus actually knew Zacchaeus' name. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Isn't that interesting? They'd never met before, but when Jesus got there, he calls Zacchaeus by name. And I think one of the biggest surprises you get when you become a Christian is you realize that Jesus knew your name way before you knew his name. But that's not the biggest surprise. I don't think that's the biggest surprise in the story here. The biggest surprise, I think, to Zacchaeus in this story is not that Jesus noticed him, not that Jesus addressed him, not that even Jesus knew his name. I think the biggest surprise that came to this corrupt, dishonest, bad man was that Jesus wanted to have fellowship with him. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Isn't that extraordinary? No one else wanted anything to do with this man. Nobody. But Jesus comes along and says, "Zacchaeus, there's all these people here, but I'm staying in your house today." He didn't say, "Zacchaeus, come down, clean up your act, I want to stay with you." He just accepted him just as he was. He befriended him just as he was. And what we see in this story is that Jesus wanted to stay with him rather than anybody else. Because when Jesus went into the house of this lost man, the friendship with the rest of the crowd was lost. They muttered to themselves, "Oh, he's gone to be with that notorious sinner." That is the way of Jesus. He's come to embrace lost sinners. Now, you might be here today And you might be feeling a little bit like Jesus would not really want to know with you. You know, you've done some things in your life that you're ashamed of. You might feel like, well, I actually need to clean up my act before I get to know Jesus. He wouldn't want anything to do with me. Well, hear this. Jesus embraced Zacchaeus just as he was before he changed him. And so be like Zacchaeus. If you're here today and you're hearing God speak into your life today, then come out of your hiding place, wherever that is, and respond to the call of God like Zacchaeus. Because you might not get another opportunity. You see, you cannot decide when to come to Jesus. You can't say, well, next week I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I remember a youth group girl saying to me, look, Ross, when I'm your age, old and 30, that's when I'm going to give my life to Christ. You can't decide it like that. It doesn't work that way. You can't decide, well, on my deathbed, I'll give my life to Christ. I'll get my life complete. You don't know when that day is going to come. And you can only really come when you're called. John Chapman told me that many years ago, the great Sydney evangelist. People thought, oh, I can come to Jesus whenever I want. He was talking to a group in class and the kid said, I can come to Jesus whenever I want. Chapo said, well, come. He said, no, I don't want to. He said, you don't want to because you can't. Come. No, I don't want to. You can't, says Chapo, because Jesus hasn't called you. Yes, I can. Well, come on then. Come to Christ. No, he says, I don't want to. The reality is the Bible says you can only come when you're called. And some of us, and you know, those who are Christians know that God opens your eyes and you feel God speaking to your heart. And if that's you today, come out of your hiding place and come to Christ. The likelihood of Zacchaeus ever seeing Jesus again would be minimal. Jesus was never to pass through this town again. So if he didn't respond this day, perhaps he would never be given another opportunity. So if you're hearing the Lord speak to you today, then come to Christ. But the point I want to make for those of us that have come to Christ is this. Jesus embraces and welcomes everyone. Zacchaeus is just one example of this. Matthew, that Mao read to us, the other tax collector, is another example. You might flick the pages of the Bible and you'll find lepers coming to Jesus. You might flick more pages of the Bible and you'll see a sinful woman that was caught in adultery coming to Jesus. Time and time again, those outcasts come to Jesus. He embraces them all. There was nothing in Zacchaeus that had virtue or merit. But the amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't come to lost people like Zacchaeus or to me or to you and say, clean up your house, get your life together, and then I'll come and live in it. He comes to us and says, I must stay in your house today. In other words, I'm going to come into your life and then I'm going to clean it up with you. And I think if Jesus could welcome people before they got their act together, then why can't we? You see, if really, what you see here is that Jesus actually starts to treat people as part of his church, even before, in a sense, they really are. At times, it's going to get a little messy. Very messy when you allow a cross-dresser into the church. It's very messy when you allow, which we did 12 months ago, there was a guy in witchcraft coming to one of the churches, congregations. He was a Wicca. He was here, coming for weeks. People were talking. It's very messy when that happens. But nevertheless, Jesus calls lost people to himself. Well, Zacchaeus, he came down and he accepted Christ. When he heard the message and he got saved. And when salvation is welcomed into your life, it's also worked out of your life. And indeed, that's what we see here in Zacchaeus' life. Somebody once said, and I can't remember who it said, I'm sure I've told you this before, but someone once said Christianity is a personal religion. And by that they spelled it PURSEN, a purse and all religion. Isn't that true? And that's what you see in Zacchaeus. Jesus had touched his heart, but he touched his bank account as well. And if a person really is saved, it begins to show in their lives. And indeed, that was the case here. Verse 8, have a look at it. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. This was proof that salvation had come to Zacchaeus. These are not things that he was doing now to earn his way to heaven. This was what he was now doing because he was already going there. This was not the cause of his salvation, it was the effect of his salvation. But the reality is it showed in Zacchaeus' life. And I want to say to you, if you've really truly been found by Jesus, then it will show in your life. Does it show? When I was in youth ministry during my Northmead years, there was a young man in my Year 10 Bible study group called Nelson. And he's a good kid, but he really wasn't a Christian. And he came to me and he said, look, I want to get confirmed. His mates were getting confirmed. He said, I want to get confirmed, which is the Anglican kind of, in Anglicanism, you get baptised, and then when you get to kind of a 15, 16, you confirm those beliefs that your parents took. Well, he said, I want to get confirmed. His mates were getting confirmed. And I remember having this difficult conversation with Nelson, and I remember sitting him down and saying to Nelson, Nelson, I cannot see the truth of Christ in your life. Just cannot see it. Sure, you're coming along to kind of youth group and you're being involved in this Bible study, but the reality is I can't see any fruit coming from your life. Well, God used that conversation. And it changed Nelson. Months later, he was converted. And changes started to be really noticed in his life. He's now married to a beautiful girl with some young kids, and they're both going strongly in the Lord some 20-something years later. If Christianity has worked in and salvation has come to your life, then it shows, as it did with Zacchaeus. If people cannot tell you're a Christian, perhaps you're not. Let me conclude. We've seen in this story that Jesus seeks the lost, he embraces sinners, and so it's apt that this story finishes with these words. We read verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Listen to that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There is no other religion that talks like this. All other religions in the world say to you, you seek God, you pull up your spiritual socks and save yourself. And the great difference between Christianity and all the other religions in the world is this. All the other religions say, seek God and save yourself. Christianity says, God has done it for you. All the other religions say, get your act together, get your house in order so that you can save yourself. But Christianity says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so I say to you and me, if we ever make it a rule that people need to get their act together before they can be allowed in this building and be loved, then if that is the rule in your heart and in your mind and in your head, then you're embracing some other religion, not Christianity. Jesus was a friend of sinners, not because he winked at sin, not because he ignored sin in people's lives or enjoyed light-hearted revelry with those who engaged in immorality. Jesus was a friend of sinners and was pleased to welcome sinners because he came to seek and to save the lost. Let me pray, and then you might have some questions you want to ask of this passage or what I've been saying today, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But let's pray first. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us today. I want to thank you for the reminder to us that, Lord Jesus, you're a God who wants to embrace those who are lost. that you're not calling us to get our life together before you'll accept us, but that you meet us while we're still far off, where we're at, and you bring us home, and then you start to help us clean up our life and clean up our own house. Father, we want to pray that we might, that your truth of your word would work in us and work out of us, that we might be accepting and loving of the outsider, the person who doesn't know you, that you might fill us with an incredible love so that when the outsider, the sinner, walks into our building, they might find the love of you, Lord Jesus, in us. Father, we pray today that if there's someone here who is hearing you say to them, come to me, because I can give you rest, I pray, Lord, that they come out of their hiding spot. They give their life to you. They respond to your call and find joy and peace in believing in you. We commit these things to you today, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.